grace, it's a new day. Hear his word, let us pray. The sunrise morning shone.
Today is Thursday, August the 13th. Let's begin this morning with a prayer to our guardian angels for guidance. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. My guardian angel, I thank the Lord for having sent you to guide me through the ways of life. Help me to be attentive to the gentle ways you use to lead me closer to God each day. When I am facing an important decision, help me to choose the course of action that will be pleasing to the Lord. When I face difficulties, help me to stand firm and stay the course when I would prefer to give up. Strengthen my relationship with family and friends so that we may find happiness here on earth and eternal joy in heaven. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be. World without end. Amen. Saint Raphael, angel of happy meetings, lead us by the hand toward those who we are looking for. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good morning, and welcome to this Thursday edition of the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. I'm Anna Mitchell. Paul Lachman at the controls for us, and Matt Swaim is off today. He's heading to speak at a Legatus event in Lexington. He will, in all likelihood, be back on the show tomorrow, so try not to miss him too much. I know I'm going to miss him. Coming up this hour, Chris McGregor will join us from DiscerningHearts.com, and we're continuing our series on The Passion of the Infant Christ by Carol Hauslander. Today, we will be talking about the infant. Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio will be along a little later this hour to discuss the Sea of Galilee. Sarah Basile will join us from In Defense of Christians, talking more about the situation, dire situation in Lebanon, and how we can help support the suffering community there in the wake of that explosion last week. And then we'll wrap things up for the hour with our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, talking about the benefits and cautions of teleconferencing with a psychiatrist. Hope you can stick around for the full hour ahead. Right now, we're coming up on 3 minutes past. It's time for news. A deal on a new coronavirus stimulus package does not seem to be close at all. The White House and Democrats in Congress each blamed each other for the impasse. Treasury Secretary Steven Mnuchin said Democrats don't want to negotiate the package. House Speaker Nancy Pelosi released her own statement, though, claiming that the White House won't budge from their position. But Mnuchin said that was not an accurate reflection of their conversation. President Trump is hoping to forgive all deferred payroll taxes. Mark Mayfield has more.
When I win the election, I'm going to completely and totally forgive all deferred payroll taxes without in any way, shape, or form hurting Social Security. That money is going to come from the general fund. We're not going to touch Social Security. I said from day one.
The president's comments came after receiving criticism for his executive action to cut payroll taxes because of the pandemic. Presumptive Democratic nominee Joe Biden called it a reckless war on Social Security. Mark Mayfield, NBC News Radio.
Kamala Harris is making her debut as Joe Biden's running mate at an event in Delaware. The California senator berated President Trump for his handling of the coronavirus pandemic. She said the nation needs leadership that Trump isn't up to the job. Harris said November's presidential election is about choosing a better future for America. Meantime, former Vice President Biden repeated a campaign theme that the election is a, quote, battle for the soul of America. Pope Francis continued his new catechesis series on the Christian response to the pandemic, focusing this week on the importance of recognizing the dignity in every person. From Vatican Radio, Devin Watkins reports.
If we do not take care of one another, starting with the least, with those who are the most impacted, including creation, he said, we cannot heal the world. The Pope commended the efforts of so many people who have been offering evidence of human and Christian love for neighbor, dedicating themselves to the sick, even at the risk of their own health. But he pointed out the coronavirus is not the only disease to be fought. Rather, he said the pandemic has shed light on the broadest social ills.
Una di queste è la visione distorta della persona.
One of these is a distorted view of the person, a gaze that ignores his or her dignity and relational character. Pope Francis went on to say that sometimes other people are seen as objects to be used and discarded. In reality, he said, this type of gaze blinds and fosters an individualistic and aggressive throwaway culture, which transforms the human being into a consumer good. But if we are guided by faith, noted the Pope, we recognize that God creates men and women not as objects, but as people loved and capable of loving in his image and likeness. Pope Francis underlined that Jesus proposes a life of service for the good of others out of respect for their inherent human dignity. The Pope pointed out that the Second Vatican Council said this dignity cannot be taken away because it was created to the image of God. In our modern culture, he noted, the reference closest to the principle of the inalienable dignity of the person is the Universal Declaration of Human Rights, which Pope St. John Paul II defined as a milestone on the long and difficult path of the human race. As the world awaits a cure for the coronavirus, Pope Francis stressed that faith exhorts us to commit ourselves seriously and actively to combat indifference in the face of violations of human dignity. Faith, concluded Pope Francis, always requires us to let ourselves be healed and to convert from our personal and collective individualism. I'm Devin Watkins.
The 911 service in Louisville, Kentucky, says it's turned over police communications from the night of the deadly raid on Breonna Taylor's home. Attorneys for Taylor's family subpoenaed MetroSafe for the radio and phone communications following the March 13th drug raid. They say they believe the communications could help identify other officers who responded following an exchange of gunfire between police and Taylor's boyfriend. And the Big East is the latest college conference to call off fall sports. The conference, made up primarily of Catholic universities, announced the decision yesterday, citing safety concerns over the coronavirus pandemic. The Big East does not play football at the FBS level, and men's and women's basketball so far is not affected. We'll see how long these canceling seasons goes. Another domino falls, though. Today is Thursday, August the 13th. It's the feast of St. Pontian and St. Hippolytus of Rome. Pray for us. Right now, we're coming up on 8 minutes past the hour. Joining us again on the Sunrise Morning Show is Chris McGregor from DiscerningHearts.com. Good morning, Chris.
Good morning, my dear friend. How are you today?
I am doing fine. And we are, man, moving at a breakneck speed through Carol Houselander's Passion of the Infant Christ, aren't we?
it's like a fine wine. You just want to savor it. You don't want the glass to go empty. It's fabulous, isn't it?
It really is. I find myself wanting to just sit back and reflect on almost every sentence that she writes. And so today we're going to begin discussing chapter 4, titled The Infant, in The Passion of the Infant Christ. So tell us about how Houselander describes God's approach to us in our humanity.
This is the heart, literally the heart of The Passion of the Infant Christ. We're talking about what it is to be the infant. And of course, what she's going to, at the heart of this, is love. How is it that we are called to love? But first, she prefaces it. I mean, that first sentence, I know this is going to be the chapter you're going to fall into here.
Uh-huh.
I just know it. Because she's talking about, if you don't mind, I'll read it. It is of absolute necessity for our peace that we surrender ourselves wholly to God. Most people want to do this, but they do not because they are afraid. Mm. And that type of surrender, we don't realize in some ways, you know, as adults, we can, as she says, in a fervor, make that surrender. But then after we do it, we kind of get afraid. Oh boy, what did I do?
I started laughing out loud at points here when talking about the saints who, you know, lead these quote unquote ordinary lives and, you know, are even more perturbed by the extraordinary way in which they did so. So we're even more perturbed by the extraordinary way in which they live their quote unquote ordinary lives. The very thought, to give one example of the hourly, even momentarily little sacrifices made by Saint Therese of Lisieux, opens up a terrifying prospect, all the more so because such lives are secret and without even the encouragement of friends. I mean, this is, I felt like she was talking about me and my life.
Mm-hmm. That's exactly what she was doing, because it's that hiddenness, what reveals to us, and a lot of us have gone through this because of this pandemic and a lot of home sheltering. We have been brought back to the very basics, not only just in our own family, but for many of us, even in that, what it is to be separated from everything, and where is my center? If there's a gaping hole, do I turn towards that which is going to fill it? Or am I so anxious? And of course, that's God. But am I so anxious? And where is it? Where is it? You start searching, and there's that panic and that loneliness. And of course, it's because our hearts are restless. Is that the Saint Augustine? Until they rest in you.
Yeah, most definitely. And so let's talk about how the Lord comes into our life. She has this beautiful passage in here, just on the second page of the chapter, about how he comes in the midst of our sufferings, that those are the times that he kind of creeps in there, doesn't he?
Yeah, the thing is, she says he often approaches us in what we consider catastrophes. And it's not that God will cause the suffering or the catastrophe in our life. Suffering in itself is an intrinsic evil. But we do know that sometimes the Father will allow it in our lives, because it will be a moment when we finally listen. We're finally, as I just described, there's those times where we're just so aching, and we will hear him if we're open to it in that still small voice. He's right there. Sometimes we begin to experience him in, maybe there is a person that is with us, or maybe it's in something that we've read or some way. He tries in so many different ways to kind of break through to say, I am here. I am real. I exist, and I love you. And so, but sometimes, because we're so, if life was all happy and everything was going so well, we don't bother to look to him, because it's something, our lives that are going so well and it's so good, we begin to feel it's something that we did. You know, we're self-reliant. We don't even need to turn or look for him. Mm-hmm. And that's why the image of the infant that she begins to bring to us now, the infant doesn't have any of that. And she shows us that the infant is that is us at our heart. It doesn't need anything but the mother or the father's self-giving. All it demands from the person that it's with is love and attention and presence.
Which ultimately is the hardest thing to give up sometimes, isn't it? I mean, you think about it. We view God's approach to our lives as if he were a little baby coming into your life, right? You think about I just had a baby fairly recently, and your whole life gets turned upside down because you're trying to care for this baby. I mean, you talk about a baby coming into your life. You talk about God coming into your life. Both require surrender, don't they?
They totally do. You know, this is written by a woman who never had a child.
Yeah.
Okay. Carol Houselander never married. She never had children. And yet she understood that need to give what's required of us. And as you said, I'm with you, Anna. When I was a mother, when I first had my first baby, I remember when we brought her home, and it was the first time I ever realized I truly loved somebody. I thought I loved my husband. I knew I loved him. But there's nothing like when you have that child in front of you who's totally dependent on you, you know. And it doesn't happen just for women. I'm recalling that scene from Les Mis, the movie, where they incorporated the song for Hugh Jackman's Jean Valjean, where he's in the carriage and Fantine's child is with him, and he's realizing, oh my gosh, how how did this happen? I totally love this person. Mm-hmm. I my whole life has changed. I want nothing but to give. And that's the heart of the Trinity, because the Trinity, God by his very nature, God is love. And by its very nature, love needs to be shared. Otherwise, it's not love. I mean, that's how we understand why this the Son was present with the Father from the beginning, before all time, before all existence, because God, the Father, by his very nature, loves and has to give. And so he gives to the Son, and the Son gives back to him. And he gives to us, and we are called to give back to him. And that's when she says, that's how we do it. When you surrender and you're open to that giving, to love, give, and expect nothing, that's that moment when the person may be somebody you don't like. It might be somebody who challenges you, or might be a family member. Whoever it is that's present to you in the moment, you're called to love.
You are called to love. Thank you so much, Chris McGregor. You can find her at discerninghearts.com. And you can also, I think you should also pick up a copy of Carol Houselander's The Passion of the Infant Christ, which you can find linked at sunrisemorningshow.com. Let's quickly take a look at weather across the nation. A stubborn summer storm system situated over the South and Mid-Atlantic will trigger fresh batches of afternoon thunderstorms throughout the central Gulf Coast, South, Southeast, Carolinas, and Mid-Atlantic. A few afternoon thunderstorms are also possible across the Southwest and the upper Midwest. They'll be more scattered than the storms hitting the South. High pressure found across the Northeast, the High Plains, the Mountain West, and the West Coast will produce a sunny and hot Thursday. It is mid-August, so, you know, it's to be expected. 16 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. We're back with headlines right after this. Stick around.
Central Fabricators is proud to support the Sunrise Morning Show. During these challenging times, it is comforting to have a media source like the Sunrise Morning Show to offer the Catholic perspective on news and current events, and to be able to hear from many of the most inspiring teachers of our faith. The Central Fabricator family encourages you to pray the rosary daily for an end to the coronavirus. May God bless your family, our nation, and the entire world from everyone at centralfabricators.com.
I'm Matt Swain, grateful that Visiting Angels underwrites the Sunrise Morning Show. People ask how they can care for older family members who can't fully care for themselves. Visiting Angels assists adults nationwide to continue living at home rather than a nursing home. Experienced, compassionate caregivers provide assistance in hygiene, meals, and light housework. And services are provided up to 24 hours per day with caregiver selection before service begins. Visiting Angels, online at visitingangels.com. That's visitingangels.com.
If you're a family choosing to homeschool this year, please remember the Sunrise Morning Show when shopping online for the myriad of school supplies you'll be needing.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. Then shop as usual for textbooks, laptops, pens, pencils, and notebooks. And when you check out, we earn a commission on your purchase.
Those commissions add up and help us to help you and your family learn more about the faith every morning on the radio.
So don't forget, before you browse, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
Looking for a 2020 view on how Catholics are voting in the upcoming election? EWTN News and Real Clear Opinion Research are partnering to bring you clear and concise data on where the nation stands on issues, candidates, policies, and more by surveying Americans, including Catholics like you. And it's available now at EWTNnews.com/poll.
18 past now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Let's take a look at headlines. A deal on a new coronavirus stimulus package does not seem to be close at all still. Pope Francis continued his new catechesis series on the Christian response to the coronavirus pandemic, focusing this week on the importance of recognizing the dignity in every human person. And the Big East, a conference made up primarily of Catholic universities, is the latest college conference to call off fall sports. You can hear news coming up at the bottom of the hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. I don't know if you are someone who goes to Facebook very often, but if you do, definitely go like the Sunrise Morning Show Facebook page for to sort of get a few little extras here and there. Matt shares a lot of things from the Coming Home Network. I wanted to kind of, for those of you who have been following along with us, we'll send you over to our Facebook page to begin a conversation about this or that. And earlier this week, or maybe it was, I think it was earlier this week, my days all run together, Matt and I were talking about prayers that we say before and after Holy Communion. And we got a lot of responses. And I am, well, I'm not surprised to say, but am glad to say that so many people are praying the Anima Christi after Holy Communion. And there was a little bit of a debate here talking about whether or not it was appropriate to make an act of contrition prior to receiving Holy Communion, because we have the penitential rite at Mass, which is meant for the forgiveness of our venial sins ahead of Holy Communion. So is it redundant to say the act of contrition? I don't know. From a technical standpoint, I have no idea theologically, but, you know, I'm always about asking for forgiveness whenever possible. Who knows? Maybe I committed a sin before the or after the penitential rite. It's 21 past.
If you're a family choosing to homeschool this year, please remember the Sunrise Morning Show when shopping online for the myriad of school supplies you'll be needing.
Go first to sunrisemorningshow.com and click the Amazon ad on the side of the page. Then shop as usual for textbooks, laptops, pens, pencils, and notebooks. And when you check out, we earn a commission on your purchase.
Those commissions add up and help us to help you and your family learn more about the faith every morning on the radio.
So don't forget, before you browse, go to sunrisemorningshow.com and click Amazon.
The Baltimore Catechism asks, when does the Church speak infallibly? The Church speaks infallibly when it speaks through the Pope and bishops united in a general council, or through the Pope alone when he proclaims to all the faithful a doctrine of faith or morals. Examples of the Church speaking infallibly include the Council of Trent, when the Church proclaimed that there is a single canon of sacred scripture. The Pope has spoken infallibly when he declared that Mary was assumed into heaven, body and soul. The infallibility of the Church does not mean that the Pope cannot sin or that he cannot be mistaken in anything. Whether the Pope is a good man or a bad man in his private life, he will always tell the truth when he speaks ex cathedra, because the Holy Ghost is guiding him and will not permit him to err or teach falsehood in faith or morals. Reflecting on the Baltimore Catechism, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
An act of faith. Only the beautiful light of faith can guide my way to you, O God, for by faith you illumine the darkness of my mind and guide me to yourself. Though my reason can reach natural truths, only faith reaches up to heaven, to you, my God, and to Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who died and rose again for my sake. And I shall strive, insofar as possible, to share my faith by word or example with everyone I meet. Amen. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Dominican Father Ezra Sullivan.
It's 23 minutes past the hour, and you're listening to the Sunrise Morning Show on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. Back with us on the Sunrise Morning Show is Dr. Marcellino D'Ambrosio from the Crossroads Initiative. He's host of Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life from Ascension Press and author of the Companion Book. He's a professor with Catholic Distance University, and you can check out all his resources and sign up for a future pilgrimage with him at dritaly.com. Good morning, Doc.
Good morning, Anna.
So last week we were talking about the gospel passage of Jesus walking on the water. It was the gospel for Sunday this past weekend. And it says, after he had fed the people, Jesus made the disciples get into a boat and precede him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after doing so, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. So can you give us the a little geography lesson here? So they're being told to get into a boat and go to the other side of what?
Well, the Sea of Galilee is a sea, according to Hebrew vocabulary, but it's really a lake as we would understand it. It's 13 miles from north to south and about 7 miles wide. and it sits in a bowl. It's the lowest freshwater lake in the world. And this is kind of important just to kind of understand what's going on. It is surrounded, it's ringed by ridges and mountains, and it sits down low in this depression. And from the Mediterranean Sea, it's about 60 miles or so. And there's a valley that links it to the Mediterranean, and it comes into the Sea of Galilee, right near Magdala. And the name of the valley is the Valley of the Wind. And that's the point that's background to this story. You know, a little lake, what could be so great about a storm on a lake that could make it really difficult, waves and all that stuff? I mean, come on. But the thing is, when cool air comes down in a wind from the Mediterranean, as it goes down that valley, it's going down 700 feet. It accelerates and it hits the water like a bellows.
Oh, wow.
And that really starts to churn things up. But what happens every once in a while is at the same time, a wind from the south, from the desert, comes in. And that warm wind hitting the water and the cool wind coming in from Mediterranean turn the whole thing into a giant whirlpool. It becomes like a tornado. And that's the kind of stuff that we see happening in the story of Jesus calming the wind and the waves and Jesus walking on the water. This is kind of the background of the sea. And it's amazing to be on that sea. Most of the time that you're on it, as we do every pilgrimage that we take everyone out on a boat on the sea so we can hear what they heard and see what they saw. Because at the northern part of the Sea of Galilee, where Jesus did his public ministry, from the boat out in the middle of the lake, it looks the same as it did then. And so it's kind of amazing as we sit out there to think about. We read these stories while we're out there. And yeah, typically when we're out there, it's calm as glass. But this is what could happen in crazy moments.
Well,
and
I'm
in
those crazy sorry. Can I just ask, have you been up on the mountain? Like, Jesus would have been watching this wind come into the Sea of Galilee when it was happening.
Yeah, as a matter of fact, there are two major hills in the area where Jesus did most of the things he did in Galilee was in one quadrant of the sea, from kind of like the northern part to the western part. So that northwestern part, there's two mountains there or hills. One's the Hill of the Beatitudes, and the other is Mount Arbel, which is right looking down. The valley comes right by Mount Arbel, the Valley of the Wind. And so the Lord was on either one of those two mountains when he could see they were having trouble. Obviously, he could see that there were white caps on the water and there was difficulty going on out there. And it's just amazing. And Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, we spend time on top of both those mountains and give everyone a view of the entire the vista from there, which is each place is rather spectacular, honestly.
Wow. Okay, so I'm sorry I was interrupting a point that you were about to make about Jesus calming that very tumultuous scene out there on the Sea of Galilee.
Yeah, you know, it's really important. A lot of people say, you know, the early church believed that Jesus is God, but Jesus doesn't say that, does he? Mm-hmm. Well, Jesus says it implicitly in so many ways, and one of the ways is in calming the sea and the waves, in commanding them to be quiet, in walking on the sea. These are things that allude to Old Testament passages, and it's only the Lord who walks on the sea. It's only the Lord God who commands the wind. Moses didn't command the sea to open. God just told him to hold the staff, and he did it. Elijah doesn't command the rain to come and the drought to end in 1 Kings 18. He prays hard for a long time for that to happen, but Jesus commands. And so the Lord of nature, there's only one Lord of nature, and that is the creator of nature. And Jesus is the Word through whom all things are created, the second person of the Holy Trinity.
A beautiful thought. And as you say, you take pilgrims out onto the Sea of Galilee, which I'm sure is a really incredible experience.
It really is. It's one of the most moving moments of our trip when we go out there and we read these stories while we're there, and we spend time in silence just listening and sensing the presence of the Lord, who's, of course, with us as we travel and in his footsteps.
If listeners are interested in getting more information about going on a future pilgrimage with you to the Holy Land, or perhaps also checking out Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, how do they get that info?
They go to Dr. Italy, dritaly.com, and people can text me for information. If you text the number 33777, so just text to the number 33777, and the message is simply Dr. Italy. All together, Dr. Italy with no periods or spaces. If you do that, you'll get an invitation to sign up for our weekly emails and get information about the trip to the Holy Land and Jesus, the Way, the Truth, and the Life, the awesome video series that takes you on a virtual pilgrimage there to the Holy Land.
Awesome. DrItaly.com. You can find that linked at sonrisemorningshow.com. Doc, thanks so much. Really appreciate this conversation.
Great being with you.
It was great to have you. All right, it's half past the hour now. It's time for news. A deal on a new coronavirus stimulus package does not seem to be very close at all. The White House and Democrats in Congress both blamed each other for the impasse. Steven Mnuchin is accusing Democrats of having no interest in negotiating a relief package. Lisa Taylor has more.
The Treasury Secretary released a statement after speaking to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi Wednesday. Pelosi released her own statement, claiming the White House won't budge from their position. But Mnuchin said that wasn't an accurate reflection of their conversation, adding Democrats won't move forward unless the administration went up to at least $2 trillion in expenses. This is the first time the sides have spoken since last week. Lisa Taylor, NBC News Radio.
People who have been recently exposed to other coronaviruses, like the common cold, might have a milder reaction to the novel coronavirus that causes COVID-19. A new study out this month found immune systems in about half of subjects seem to remember past exposure to coronaviruses, giving them a leg up when responding to COVID-19. Dr. Anthony Fauci, the nation's top infectious disease expert, says that could be why some people experience mild symptoms or none at all, while others go to the hospital or die. The scientific community is sounding alarms over Russia, saying they are the first to have created a COVID vaccine. Mike Bauer reports.
Tuesday, Russian President Vladimir Putin announced his government had approved a COVID-19 vaccine, but the Russian vaccine, although based on widely accepted technology, has not completed clinical trials. Scientists in Russia and other countries have sounded an alarm, saying that rushing to offer the vaccine before the final stage testing could backfire. The phase 3 trial, which usually involves tens of thousands of people and can take months, is the only way to prove if an experimental vaccine is safe and really works. Russian scientists said fast-tracked approval will not make Russia the leader in the race. It will just expose consumers of the vaccine to unnecessary danger. Mike Bauer, NBC News Radio.
Pope Francis focused on the dignity of the human person during his general audience yesterday. Vatican News reports the Holy Father was continuing a new catechesis series on the Christian response to the pandemic. In his remarks, the Holy Father said, quote, "If we do not take care of one another, starting with the least, with those who are most impacted, including creation, we cannot heal the world." The Pope applauded the work of many who have shown Christian love of neighbor, but said, quote, "The coronavirus is not the only disease to be fought, but rather the pandemic has shed light on the broadest social ills." He said that included a distorted view of the person, a gaze that ignores his or her dignity and relational character. The Bishops' Conference of England and Wales has announced the release of a new publication by the National Board of Catholic Women called Raising Awareness of Domestic Abuse. From Vatican Radio, Sister Bernadette Reese reports.
The publication of the 30-page booklet is timely, with domestic abuse on the rise since the coronavirus lockdown. The booklet is intended to raise awareness in the Church of the devastating effects of domestic abuse and violence, writes Margaret Clark, president of the NBCW, in the booklet's preface. The booklet begins with a brief presentation of the theological perspective and practical aspects of the issue. It then defines domestic abuse and provides short explanations and specific examples of each different category of abuse. Statistics presented in the booklet serve to demonstrate how prevalent domestic abuse is in the UK. It also reminds people that domestic abuse is a crime that can happen to anyone, and that it happens both to men and women alike, although more prevalently to women. A section of the booklet is dedicated to stories of particular women, even a prayer written by an abuse survivor. After treating what the Catholic Church says about domestic abuse, both on the universal and national levels, the booklet focuses on the plight of children children and adolescents who witness it. Elder abuse is also covered, as well as the particular challenges faced by domestic abuse victims in Black and minority communities, persons in non-heterosexual relationships, and persons with disabilities. Domestic violence, the booklet says, is one of the leading causes of homelessness for women. Not stopping at the abuse victim, the booklet also provides helpful information by which anyone can help tackle the phenomenon. It directs specific recommendations to priests and parishioners. And the document ends with 6 pages listing contacts for various categories of domestic abuse victims. I'm Sister Bernadette Reese.
That's the news on the Sunrise Morning Show. It's 35 past the hour.
The Sunrise Morning Show.
Have you gotten in the habit of making your own coffee at home but miss those unique coffee shop blends and brews? Why not have the best of both worlds by getting yourself some Mystic Monk Coffee?
The Monks offer a number of specialty coffees and teas, which would be particularly good over ice on a hot summer day. And when you click the Mystic Monk link at sunrisemorningshow.com, we get a portion of your purchase price.
While you're at our site, check out our online store to get a coffee mug and other Sunrise Morning Show swag.
Find our store and link to Mystic Monk Coffee at sonrisemorningshow.com.
I'm Father Timothy Scheer, and these are Biblical Impressions. A biblical figure only vaguely familiar to most of us is Tobit. We read his story in one of those special books that belongs to the church's Old Testament. It is not found in the Hebrew Bible. Tobit was a captive, taken prisoner from his home after Galilee was captured by the Assyrians. He had plenty of reason to feel sorry for himself and complain about his plight. But instead, Tobit always reached out to others. Then things seemed to have become too heavy for him. He was blind and even became mistrustful, doubting the word of his wife about a generous gift that was given to them by a grateful neighbor. At this point, Tobit prays to die, and that is when God begins to set in motion a whole series of wonderful experiences that open up a new life for Tobit, including healing from his blindness. In the end, Tobit discovered that God's plans were far better than his own. It was a good thing God did not listen to his prayer to die. We can truly say Tobit was a good man who got even better. For Sacred Heart Radio, I'm Father Timothy Scheer.
Good morning, Annie. Thank you so much for having me on this morning.
Absolutely happy to have you. Can I first just get your reaction to the news that the Lebanese government, or part of it anyway, is stepping down in the wake of last week's devastating explosion?
Sure. So, like you said, the cabinet stepped down. First of all, it's about a week too late. So that's first impression should have happened the moment that this went off and the understanding of what happened was coming out. It's long overdue. Second, the resignation of the cabinet is purely symbolic. You know, so the way that the structure of the Lebanese government is that the president appoints a prime minister who then forms the cabinet. So the fact that President Michel Aoun is still in, he still has his seat, it doesn't really matter if the cabinet resigns because he'll just appoint another one. Mm-hmm. And so that also the same argument goes with parliament. If parliament steps down, Speaker Barry is still there. So while it is a step in the right direction, IDC is more concerned with the president stepping down and the Speaker of Parliament stepping down for them to really institute any kind of reform or change within the country. What happened? Just symbolism.
I was going to say, from a symbolic standpoint as well, what do you think about the prime minister basically admitting the government's failures? However, I think he said there's been corruption that's bigger than the state.
Yeah. So Hassan Diab, he's held a couple different ministerial positions over the years. So he's been involved in the government for a while. So he knows about a lot of these, disappointments and shortcomings of the government. So even though he's only been the prime minister for not too long, couple months since the beginning of this year. He's known about their failures for many years. And so when he stepped in a couple months ago, he really thought that he was going to be able to institute the change that was needed. And there was some confidence in him and his cabinet. But he knew going in the level of damage that was the Lebanese government. And he thought that he could change it. But unfortunately, again, until you take out the top dogs, nothing will change. And I think he was he pretty much gave up and he said, I can't do anything about it.
Well, we'll continue to watch it and certainly be looking to In Defense of Christians for analysis of it moving forward, because I'm sure that this issue is not going away anytime soon. But I do want to pivot the discussion because it's, you know, been about a week now since the explosion. What has been the response of the international community at this point?
Honestly, the numbers are just going up because people, and the first number one, I want to talk about the casualties. The numbers are only going up. A couple of days ago, it was only at 160. Now estimates are at 200 deaths. Thousands are injured. More people are becoming homeless because the structures, like the ones that survived the initial explosion, the structures are just not holding, and some homes are still collapsing as we speak in like the different areas that were affected. So those numbers are like super troubling. So while the international community has really stepped up, and so has the diaspora. So as we know, French President Macron hosted a conference on e-conference on Sunday, which raised $300 million for Lebanon, and it's not through the government, which we're very happy to hear about. It's through different organizations that they're going to be sending aid to, but we're particularly excited and happy to see the United States also really stepping in. We've put in $17 million through U.S. aid, which is very, very promising. We know that Acting Administrator John Barca, is in Beirut right now, getting a feel of the situations. We also understand that a couple different officials are going to be making their way to Beirut in the coming days. So the international community has really stepped up, but they stepped up with, you know, a little asterisk, like, hey, this is not for the Lebanese government. This is for the Lebanese people. We're donating to the Red Cross. We're donating to NGOs, and we're donating to anything that has nothing to do with the government. And I think this is a very unique case because usually people are like, no, like, go through the government. But people in Lebanon are on TV. They're begging Macron when he was in Lebanon on Thursday. They're begging him. They're like, please don't give money to the government. And that's how bad, that's how little faith they have. And it's all obviously justifiable. But we're really happy to see that the aid is going to these nonprofits that actually are helping people. We're working with a nonprofit called Solidarity Lebanon, which gives direct aid. So 100% of the proceeds go to directly to Christian families in Lebanon that are affected by poverty and affected by different situations. And we're also working with the Red Cross, sending them money. And so there's a bunch of organizations that are doing a lot of really cool work.
Yeah, and I remember when we had Tufik Baklini, the president of In Defense of Christians, on the next morning after this blast in Lebanon. He said that this Solidarity Lebanon link would be coming live that day. So is that all set in place? Can listeners go to In Defense of Christians and get more information and hopefully make a donation to help Christians in Lebanon right now?
Yes, so it's all on our social media. It's all up there, and we've been tweeting it, Facebooking it. All of it is all up there. But I want to make an important note about the financial situation in Lebanon. What happened in Lebanon is tragic, but we also have to remember that Lebanon was already in a very, very bad financial place before. Mm-hmm. So when we are donating this money, we should take into account that these people have been hit so incredibly hard by the COVID pandemic financially. They already had hyperinflation. They already had a crumbling economy. So the fact that 300,000 people are homeless, thousands are injured, and 200 people are dead, it's just the cherry on top of the horrible financial situation in Lebanon. So I really encourage everyone to check out our social media, check out our website, and look for ways that you can help, because Lebanon needs us now more than ever. and we need American leadership, and we need everybody to take notice of the situation.
Well, we very much appreciate the work of In Defense of Christians in raising awareness. And again, it's indefenseofchristians.org. You can find a link to them at sunrisemorningshow.com. Thank you so much, Sarah Basile. Coming up next on the Sunrise Morning Show, our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, will be joining us. And with the pandemic and all, a lot of telemedicine happening a lot more frequently than in the past. And in addition to that, a lot of telecounseling happening. And Kevin has some experience with this and is going to join us to talk about some benefits and cautions to counseling over Zoom. Who knew that that would become a thing, right? It's crazy. Plus headlines, it's 9:45.
The Catholic solution to the healthcare problem is here. Solidarity HealthShare is a healthcare sharing ministry which provides an ethical way to fund healthcare costs while protecting and practicing our Catholic beliefs. Solidarity HealthShare's members are exempt from the fines and penalties in the Affordable Care Act. For more information, 844-313-4999, 844-313-4999, or online at solidarityhealthshare.org. SolidarityHealthShare.org.
Throughout the world, there is hunger, pain, suffering, and hope. The Lord has called us all to serve and love one another. The Comboni Missionaries, a congregation of Catholic priests, brothers, sisters, and lay missionaries, dedicate their lives to sharing God's love with the poor and most abandoned people of this earth. Learn more about the Comboni Missionaries at ComboniMissionaries.org. That's C-O-M-B-O-N-I Missionaries.org.
Have you considered energizing your business marketing plan? The Sunrise Morning Show is heard across the U.S. on more than 360 Catholic radio stations, reaching millions of engaged listeners in the heart of the morning commute. You can speak directly to a loyal group of like-minded people who prefer to use businesses who share their faith and values. Find out more about underwriting the Sunrise Morning Show by emailing me, Leah, at sacredheartradio.com. That's Leah at sacredheartradio.com.
St. Augustine gives us tremendous insight as to why we should pray. He says this, "Why God should ask us to pray when He knows what we need even before we ask Him may perplex us if we do not realize that our Lord and God does not want to know what we want, for as God He cannot fail to already know it. But rather, He wants us to exercise our desire through our prayers so that we may be able to receive what He is preparing to give us."
Till now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Let's take a look at headlines. It appears that the White House and congressional Democrats are still far apart in negotiations over a new coronavirus stimulus package. Pope Francis continued his new catechesis series on the Christian response to the pandemic during his general audience yesterday, focusing this week on the importance of recognizing the dignity in every person. And the Big East Conference, made up primarily of Catholic universities, is the latest college conference to call off fall sports. You can hear news at the top and bottom of each hour right here on the Sunrise Morning Show. If you'd like to listen to two more hours of the Sunrise Morning Show, you can download our app. Go to sonrisemorningshow.com. You can listen live, either right there on the website or by downloading our app. We'd love to have you. Coming up on 12 Till, our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast, is back with us now on the Sunrise Morning Show. Good morning, Kevin.
Hey, good morning, Annie.
So thanks to the stay-at-home orders during the coronavirus pandemic, we have been seeing a rise in the use of telemedicine as well as telecounseling services. So basically, seeing a counselor, a psychiatrist, psychologist through video conferencing. And I understand you see advantages and disadvantages to this method?
Yeah, that's right, Annie. And a good thing, you know, research always lags a little bit behind. So we're in this crisis and we've had to adapt. And there's some good things, but I think long term we're going to kind of shake it out a little bit. So the good things are certainly it's overcome some barriers. So we were heading in this direction anyway, and The coronavirus just put it on warp speed going forward. So accessibility, like I have some clients that live in pretty remote rural areas where it would take an hour and a half to 2 hours to get to a mental health provider, right? So in those cases, being able to click into online just makes it so much more accessible, which is a good thing, and it overcomes a barrier. So people that might say to themselves, you know, I can't do that. I just can't work out the time and all the logistics. This has made it a lot better. And some clients have physical limitations, too. I have clients that have, you know, some crippling kinds of conditions where it's just hard for them with transportation. So those kind of things are positives here. And there is some research that's been going on for a while, even before the pandemic. The Veterans Administration especially has really been on the forefront of doing a lot of good research, and they've found with some pretty solid studies over the last 5 years or so that teletherapy, remote counseling, can really be as effective with things like depression, anxiety, PTSD. So that's really good. We've got a lot of evidence that that actually works in some cases. And again, we're depending on the severity, so that's the other part here. So it has opened up doors. And, you know, a lot of people are reluctant to go to counseling, so this has made it a lot easier. Now, as you mentioned, there are some disadvantages, and the more we get into that. So one that we have to be really careful for, I know a lot of the states have waived some of the kind of the exclusions, you know, let's just get people in and we'll kind of sort it out later. But if I've got somebody who's suicidally depressed, okay, so remote counseling can work with depression, but if somebody's at risk, that's going to be difficult. Severe mental illness, I do a lot of work with couples, and I actually have had some success with some couples online, but there's some marital problems, for example, domestic violence, extreme hostility and arguing, and especially infidelity. So one of the researchers had a really great point in distinguishing online is great for marital education and kind of enhancing your relationship. But when we get into the deep end of the pool and we're really talking about therapy, which is repair of damage, well, that's a little harder just all online, right?
Yeah.
So those would be some of the big ones, yep.
And what kind of expectations or attitudes should someone have if they are going to use telecounseling? Because I imagine that it is different from seeing a counselor in person.
It is. And here's the big thing I see, and you and Matt have talked about this a lot. So it's the same thing with live stream masses and remote masses. So we talk about spiritual communion, and that's a really valid thing. And it's better to do that than not to do anything on the holy day on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
But I think most of us, one of the young Franciscans had a little video out where he said, let's not get used to this, right?
Yeah, seriously.
So there's some points where this, you know, that's helpful. And if we have, you know, health risks, that's obviously, you know, the way to go. But, you know, what's the difference here if we get too casual? So just like you've mentioned many times on your shows and other of your guests, that just lounging around, you know, kind of eating breakfast while I'm at mass and getting up to, you know, do the laundry or the dishes and then come back.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but that kind of thing happens in therapy, too. So it's like, you know, people don't always, they think it's informal. We have so much casual attitude in our culture. So just the idea, like you know, I think people think this is really not an appointment. It's really not that serious. And so I can be multitasking. You know, I've had people try to do counseling. You know, they'll get online for the first time and they're driving or they're going through the drive-thru at McDonald's or one of my colleagues had
really?
A client first time got on. Yeah, and she was on the treadmill. So it's like this thing of, you know, well, I talk with my friends all the time by FaceTime or I go out for a walk or a run with my friends and we could just chat and we kind of be best friends forever here. Well, therapy's a little bit different because the difference here is that just like, you know, can you imagine going into confessional and, you know, having your cheeseburger and fries there, right?
Sure.
Father, I just trying to multitask here. So it's focused on conversion, change. I'm in therapy. I go to the confessional because there's something in my life that needs healing, that needs change. So that requires energy. It takes effort. And a lot of people don't want to hear that. So just because it's accessible doesn't mean this is going to be an easy process. So we're too big on convenience. So to come into the attitude like, you know, I might dress appropriately, interruptions are a big thing. So, you know, the dog coming in, the kids coming in, mm-hmm. having privacy at home to be able to talk about these things, that's a barrier. And not everybody is technologically as savvy, or they don't have, you know, some folks just don't have the resources. They don't have a good internet connection. They're not able to find that private space. So these are the kind of things we're just starting to. I think the requirements were waived for a while during the shutdown, but now we're kind of, I know at our place, we're kind of tightening it up a little bit, sure. to say not everything works. But I would say that, you know, rather to go than not go, just like with some of the 12-step groups, not ideal, not the same, better to go than not go. And I think in the future, Annie, I mean, I'm just taking my own little personal guess, I think we're going to probably have more of a hybrid model, just like we're doing with education. So some is going to be online at home. But there's a value of personal contact, and people are hungry for connection, for bonding, and for intimacy. And you can get some of that. I've been surprised myself. I was a little skeptical at the beginning. Can you create that rapport and that bond? And I found that in many cases we can, or we can talk about some really pretty powerful things and have that connection. But I think the combination of maybe seeing a counselor sometimes in person, or at least at the beginning, and then trying to be judicious about when to do the online and when, you know, face-to-face is really appropriate. This is a funny thing, Annie, is, you know, the other thing that's a barrier right now, if somebody comes into our place, we're in a healthcare system, to see us, they have to wear a mask, I have to wear a mask, I have to wear goggles. Okay.
Oh, wow.
So sometimes that's kind of intimidating. I've got this Darth Vader counselor here who's all wrapped up in his PPE, so that might be off-putting for some people. Right?
But when you're on screen together and you're both in a room by yourself, you don't have to follow all of those precautions, I imagine.
Oh, no, we don't have to do that.
No droplets going through the speakers of the computer.
Not that I know of, but maybe somebody could correct me. Yeah,
wow.
So there's some good and bad here, but I think don't put it off. I think the bigger problem is people wait too long when they've got serious problems to go get counseling, whether it's marital or individual.
And especially with this pandemic kind of uncovering a lot of underlying issues that a non-pandemic time allowed us to ignore pretty easily. I think that's a great piece of advice to close the conversation with. Go get help if you need it. And we've been talking to our Catholic counselor, Kevin Prendergast. Really appreciate your thoughts. Good stuff today, Kevin. Thank you so much.
Thanks, Annie. Take care. Have a great day.
You do the same. Thank you. All right. That will do it for this Thursday edition of the Sunrise Morning Show here on the EWTN Global Catholic Radio Network. We've got two more hours coming up for our local audience and anyone listening via the Sunrise Morning Show app. Matt should be back tomorrow. For all of you wondering where he was, say a prayer for him and his travels today. We'll look forward to catching up with you again tomorrow on a Friday, the Feast of St. Maximilian Kolbe. May God bless you and keep you and grant you his peace.